The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. My name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here alongside Terry Carlton. Terry is actually over in Cherrydale with our Cherrydale congregation this morning. We are excited for our congregational pastor at Cherrydale. His name is Jody Bowser. You might not have had a chance to meet him yet because he came about a month before I did on staff over at Cherrydale, and he is celebrating 40 years in pastoral ministry today. So Terry is over there with Kyle and the gang to kind of just wrap our arms around Jody and tell him how much we love him. We're grateful for him to have him on our team. He is one of the most humble guys that I've ever served with. He takes more notes than all of us. Anytime we're around the staff table, like, Jody is taking notes, and he's been in the ministry 3 times as longer than me. So he's an amazing man that we get to serve alongside, so we're celebrating him this morning. Terry will be back at the end to commission us out. But in the meantime, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 9 through 22 this morning. I'm going to take a quick poll for those that are fans. Uh-oh, I heard a pop. If you're here last week, you're like having PTSD with Kyle Estep up here trying to preach with that popping noise last week. If it persists, just Gianna, give me the signal. I'll go get the handheld. All right. Okay. Leftovers. Fans of Leftovers, raise your hand. Okay. I am not with you on this. At all. I cannot stand Leftovers, which aggravates Megan for sure. But I'll eat them. Look, I'll eat whatever's on the table, but I just don't like them. I don't like, there it is. We're there. Oh, 3 times the charm. Here we go. Just feel like I'm, this is weird. Okay, here we go. Okay, all right, we're going handheld. I'm just, this little strut up to the stage here. All right, Leftovers, is that where we were? Leftovers. I don't like Leftovers. It's like my least favorite thing, unless it's a chili, like a soup. Those keep, you know, those get like more flavorful over the night. But if we're reheating baked chicken, I don't want that. Let's just go out. Let's go get something. Let's eat Zaxby's. Funny story, actually. Well, let's just do this. We'll chase a rabbit. All right, it's already been weird. The last spanking that I ever received as a child, I was not a child. I was a teenager. I was like 16. Okay? It was an impulsive spanking by my father. And I hate Leftovers. This just shows you how much I hate Leftovers. I had spaghetti in the fridge. I had already lost my access to my 4Runner. I was not allowed to drive it. I don't know what I did, but I did something, and I'd lost the privilege of driving the 4Runner. And I was just starting to earn some privilege back and getting good standing. So my parents were like, "Hey, we're going on a date tonight. Dinner and a movie. Spaghetti's in the fridge. We love you. Make good choices." And I did not hear that last part. And I hate Leftovers so much that I was like, I'm going to make a break for it. I'm going to Zaxby's. And so I left the house in the 4Runner that I was not supposed to be driving, and I went to Zaxby's. And I'm pulling back into the neighborhood, Royal Oaks neighborhood, Tallahassee, Florida. And I get a call from my dad on my Nokia block cell phone. And he's like, "Hey, where are you?" And I'm like, I'll tell you, I'm pulling in just now. I'm pulling in. I'll explain everything. I act like I'm out of breath. And I concoct a terrible lie. Like in a split moment, as I'm freaking out, I call my best friend Dave DeBose. And I'm like, "Dave," he answers. I'm like, "Dave, if my parents call you, your dad's in the hospital. I just went to visit you. Okay, see ya." And he's like, "All right." He's like a ride or die friend, apparently. And So I roll up. My dad's like waiting on me in the driveway. This is taking too long. I'm sorry. My dad's waiting on me in the driveway, hands on the hips, and I'm shoving Zaxby's. I haven't had a chance to eat my Zaxby's yet. I'm shoving it under my seat. I get out, and I'm like, Dad, oh, Dave's dad's in the hospital. I'm so sorry. And he's like, what? You didn't call? You didn't page me? You didn't leave a note? Nothing? And I'm like, I know. And I'm just digging deeper and deeper. And like 5 minutes in, finally, I'm in the kitchen. By this time, they know this kid. He's about to lose everything. And finally, I can't hold it back anymore. I go, I'm lying. It was all a lie. I just wanted Zaxby's. I hate leftovers. And he spanks me as he's like, go to your room. Bam. Anyways, that's how much I hate leftovers, okay? That was a ridiculous rabbit trail, and I'm sorry. However, maybe it brings home the point, okay? At the end of chapter 4, we're in our last week of 2 Timothy. And this feels a little bit, when you're reading some of the end of Paul's letters, it feels a little bit like leftovers. It feels like Paul's maybe running out of parchment, and he's like, all right, how many? Oh, yeah, this guy said to send greetings, and I just need to fit it all in. And it feels a little bit like leftovers on your first read, but if you just let it simmer, if you let it sit, it tastes really good. It tastes really, really good. So I'm going to read it for us, and I want you to join me in 2 Timothy. All right, here we go, chapter 4, verse 9, as we read about Paul's faithful finish. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came and stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Father God, we thank you for your word that is good and sweet, even the leftovers. God, we know that even these words are inspired and profitable for teaching. So God, may it sink into our hearts and cause us to lift our eyes to our faithful, gracious friend in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul's Faithful Finish, which is the title of the series that we've been working through that we entitled the 2 Timothy series. His faithful finish is going to be marked by two things this morning that I want us to see in this last passage. Faithful friends, faithful companionship, and a faithful Lord. Faithful friends and a faithful Lord. Last week we saw when Kyle was here preaching through the beginning of chapter 4 that Paul illustrates his final days, his final season of life in verses 6 through 8 with three illustrations. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. So he alludes to the illustration of Old Testament sacrificial system. He says, second, I've run the race and I've fought the good fight. So he gives three pictures to show and to illustrate his final departure that's impending. And as Kyle pointed out last week, he doesn't say that he won the race. He doesn't say that he won the good fight. He says he fought. And it's more the picture of limping across the finish line than it is sprinting, as if there's competitors behind him that he's left in the dust because he's just so holy. He's helped across the finish line, And he longs to be helped across the finish line by some companions who are helping him finish and helping him fight. And that's really the picture that we get even today in Paul's humanity. He's asking for simple things, a cloak, books, parchments, companionship, friendship. Paul, in his cold, dark, and damp jail cell, can you say jail cell without sounding like a redneck? His jail department longs for comfort there. He's longing for some kind of comfort. And I love how John Stott said, this is what he said in his commentary about this verse. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. And when our mind is bored, we need books. And to admit this is not unspiritual, it's human. And so Paul in his humanity begins by asking for companionship. He drops 18 names in these 13 verses. 9 names in the first section before he gets to Prisca and Aquila. And so in these first 9 examples of friends and foes, we see Paul asking for faithful friendship, faithful companionship. One of those friends was a faithful friend, but departed him. And the other was never a friend. He was always a foe. Alexander, the coppersmith from hell, apparently. Alexander's mentioned in chapter 1, and you're like, this guy, I mean, we think it's the same Alexander. He was causing havoc in chapter 1. He's mentioned in 1 Timothy 2. It's like, man, what is wrong with this Alexander guy? But twice Paul is going to ask Timothy to come to him. And he says, quickly, come quickly. And the urgency is probably for a mixture of reasons. Number one, because winter's coming, and he would like a cloak. He's cold. So quite practically, it would be nice to have some warmth in his jail department. His loneliness, though, is also pressing and becoming probably just more of a problem for him. He's lonely. He wants companionship, and also because he knows his execution's coming. He doesn't know when that's going to happen. And so before Timothy can get there, he's hoping it doesn't happen. So, Timothy, come quickly. He doesn't know when this date is going to be. But it's also attached to the departure of Demas. And we know this because of the way that he words it. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Look back at verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So it sounds like the discouragement of the departure of this friend, this mentee that he's poured into, reminds him of the faithfulness of his other mentee, Timothy. And he says, I long for you. Please come. I long for your faithful presence. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but as a former student pastor, one of the things that you encounter often are teenagers who you pour into and study scripture with and enjoy food with and laughter and sit around the table with and hang out with and go to events with and just share life with, who go to college and catch the scent of the world and drift away. It happens so often. And so I feel this. I feel Paul's disappointment in Demas when someone is carried off by the scent of the world. Demas fell in love with the world's scent. It's like a dog. It's like a beagle. Have you ever had a hound dog? And they're like on the right trail, and all of a sudden they drift off and they catch the scent of something else. When I had a beagle, if I didn't have Sawyer on a shock collar, sorry, if you're like anti whatever, right? But like I had a shock collar to train my beagle. And anyways, if he was like going off on the wrong trail, I'm like, hey, come on back. Judson, we've been calling a beagle lately. He's my oldest son. Sorry. For context, Judson is 8, and he is wildly distracted by everything in the world. And if we like get home after a long day, we pull into the drive, and we're like, all right, 3 things. Take your shoes off, go brush your teeth, meet us in the living room. And Judson gets out. He's on the right trail. And then something catches his eye in like the garage or something, you know, a basketball. And he's like, oh, look at that. And then he hears a bird out in the yard. And he's like, I need to go investigate. And so he goes outside. And the next thing we know, he's digging and he's in the worms. Like he's just a bug lover. And he just gets into things out. He loves being outside. And he's like a beagle. He catches the scent of something else and he just keeps going. This is what happens to Demas. He's on the right trail, but the scent of the world is strong. And instead of staying faithful, he heads off in another direction. He changed course for the worse. But Mark is different. Mark's another name that Paul mentions. And in verse 11, Mark changes course for the better. Now, he was never in love with the world, we don't think. But in chapter 15 of Acts, we learn that Barnabas and Paul have a sharp disagreement. And it's over John Mark, Barnabas's cousin. And on their first missionary journey, Mark had abandoned them in some capacity. We don't know why. But it was enough for Paul to say, I don't trust him this next time. We're not taking him with us. Barnabas disagrees, and it's so sharp that it heartbreakingly causes them to split ways. But here, Paul, later on, decades later maybe, says, I love Mark. He's useful in ministry. Bring him with you. I would love his companionship as well. So the gospel has done something in Mark and in their relationship to an effect that his course changed for the better. Along the way, Paul mentions quite a few more. Crescens, otherwise unknown. We don't know anything else about him except that he's ministering in Galatia. Titus, we know because of Paul's letter to him, the next letter in our canon of scriptures, not chronologically. 2 Timothy are Paul's last recorded words, but Paul writes to Titus personally, and so we get a little more insight into Titus, and he's serving the kingdom in Dalmatia. And Tychicus is an Asian resident that we read about in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He's on his way to actually relieve. He's like a substitute teacher who's going to step in for Timothy while Timothy comes to Paul. So only Dr. Luke is with Paul right now, attending to him and serving him. Alexander. And we don't know for sure, but as I mentioned, it's widely believed that he's the same guy in chapter 1 who's wreaking havoc. He's directly opposed to Paul and the gospel. And so he warns Timothy one more time. He says, watch out for this guy. Now notice, Paul doesn't wish ill upon Alexander. If you look back with me, he says, the Lord will repay him according to his works. He doesn't say, Lord, please, take this guy out. Timothy, you need to take care of business with Alexander. Instead, he says, justice is in the Lord's hands. The Lord will repay him according to his works. He's simply saying the Lord is just. However, don't trust him. Watch out for him. Paul needs companionship, true friendship. Alexander is the anti of that. Deep friendships are crucial to what Proverbs would call a blessed life. Proverbs is littered with great nuggets about friendship and companionship. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century pastor, said this about friendship. I love this quote about friendship. He says, friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. If you were to flip that, you could say, without good friends, your troubles are doubled and your joys are cut in half. Try going on a roller coaster by yourself. I love roller coasters, but if I'm sitting next to a stranger, I don't know you. That's weird. It's weird. If you're sitting alone on a roller coaster, you feel even weirder. Everybody around you's got their buddies, and you're just like riding solo. That's not fun. If you're eating at a restaurant by yourself, I don't know, introverts in here, like, that sounds amazing, actually. I love being by myself. However, you don't have an inside joke to share with anybody afterwards. You don't get to say, man, that meal was amazing, right? Like, you just get to enjoy it. It's not the same. Try walking through the death of a family member without a shoulder to cry on. Your joys are doubled
when you have a friend and your troubles cut in half. There's a giant pine tree in our backyard. It's enormous. Like if this ceiling is 30 feet, I don't know. This pine tree is more than double that size. It's huge, and it's right inside our fence in our backyard corner, and it's got a slight lean to it. And it's directed right towards our house. And my wife has gotten really good. Megan's got a green thumb. She loves gardening and loves being outside, and she's like a beagle when it comes. Like when she gets home, she's like, I gotta get in the garden. And so anyways, she knows about pine trees, apparently, and they have shallow root system. And so when all these storms have been coming through, Megan's not sleeping well. Like she gets anxious at night. She's like, this is gonna take us out. This tree, like, what are you gonna, if not for my injury, I would have been up there chopping it down. But like, you know, things happen next season. But this pine tree is leaning and it doesn't look good. And because of the shallow root system, it makes Megan more anxious. It's not an oak tree with deep roots. It's the deepest rooted trees that withstand the most turbulence. It's the deepest rooted trees that flourish the most. The flourishing tree is like a deep-rooted friendship. A flourishing tree gives fruit to the hungry. A flourishing tree gives shade to the beaten down. It gives shelter to the unprotected. It's a sweet fragrance to the bland. It gives beauty to the bleak, and it gives oxygen to the lifeless. It's interesting that Genesis 3 is not the first problem in the Bible. Sin entering into the narrative of humanity is not the first problem. The first problem is Genesis 2, when God says, it's not good that man's alone. We got a problem. These animals aren't doing it. Man needs a helper, needs a companion, needs friendship. Which makes sense because God in himself is community. Mankind was made for companionship. And I think it's good that we just think about that for a moment. Because if you're lonely in here, whatever that loneliness is tethered to, whether it's longing for a spouse, longing for a present spouse, longing for friendship because you're new to a community, new to an area, whatever your loneliness is tethered to, it's good to know that that is not wrong to feel that longing and that ache. It was the first problem in humanity. Loneliness is not because of sin. It predates sin, and it's ingrained in your very nature to long for faithful friendship, a deep-rooted tree. One of the primary ways that we glorify, that we enjoy God is by means of friendship. Friendship with him and friendship with others. This is another way of describing the great commandment. Love God, love others. Befriend God, befriend others. We can know faithful friendship not only because of the model set before us and the anti-models set before us in this passage, but also and mainly because of the model set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verses 16 through 18. So we see the faithful friendship that Paul longs for in his good and right longing, but also he's held up by a faithful Lord. At my first offense, he says in verse 16, at my first offense, no one came and stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles so that all might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't it sound quite similar to Jesus' final days, Paul's final season, as he reflects on being deserted by his friends as Jesus was in the garden? Jesus even cries out on the cross, Father, not speaking of his friends, but of the murderers before him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul says about his friends, may it not be charged against them. You even feel hints of not my will, but your will be done here. And he was rescued the first time. Literally, physically, he was rescued from the lion's mouth after his first offense. And what was it that held him up in his time of isolation? Because everyone else had deserted him, so he didn't have faithful friendship next to him. He felt deserted. What was it, who was it that held him up in his time of isolation when everyone humanly had failed him, which will happen to us all, and you will do the same to others in your life? What held him up was the Lord Jesus Christ, a true friend, a true faithful friend. What a faithful friend we have in Jesus. And yet, here in verse 18, his rescue won't be from death again. He knows it's coming. He knows it. The rescue that he mentions is from every evil deed this side of heaven, because he's going to be ushered into heaven. Paul is practicing what he preached to Timothy back in chapter 2, verse 21. He describes an honorable vessel to Timothy. He says, hey, be an honorable vessel for good works, ready for every good work. He tells the same thing to Titus. He says, Titus, I want you to go tell this to your church. In verse 1, chapter 3 in Titus, he says, in the admonishment to relay to his church, be ready for every good work. This is echoing what Jesus taught in Luke 18 as he talks about his return is going to be imminent. It's going to come. And the question is, will he find faithfulness? Will he find people ready for every good work? You know, most of us don't know, like Paul, our last days. I don't know what the physical health is across the room. You might know. I don't know what your season of life is, but a lot of young people in here, and we don't know. We don't know when our last day. It's not something that we constantly think about like it was Paul. But you can be ready for every good work, no matter what day or season that you are in. To be ready, to be faithful, is a heart posture. It's a heart posture. It's not a ranking, which is why Paul doesn't say, I'm first. I've won. Look at everybody behind me. Look how long I've been following after Jesus. It's a heart posture. Which is why a thief on a cross next to Jesus can cry out to Jesus, when you return, please remember me. And be remembered and be found faithful in his dying moments. And he's not in last place. He's found faithful because of his heart posture towards the Lord Jesus. Remember me. Demas seemed ready. Until the scent of the world took him away. The beauty of the gospel is that anyone can get in on this at any time. Ready your heart by remaining faithful, though. And even still, we're given this gospel promise. Can we not forget for a second? Because I think it would be easy to sink into some legalism here. And to be shackled by, I gotta stay faithful, I gotta stay ready. And any time that I don't, I feel like God's gonna sit me on the bench. But chapter 2, verse 13 gives us this gospel promise. When Paul tells Timothy, he reminds him in his hymn, he says, if we are faithless, he remains. All right, hang on, we'll do that again. I like to do these. If you haven't picked up on this, I like to do fill in the blanks. This is my fill in the blank anytime I do that. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. He is a faithful friend. He's a faithful Lord. Here's the beautiful promise that we have about deep friendship with our faithful Lord. In spite of our rebellion against him, His love for us runs so deep. His roots are so deep that he took a cross for us. His love for you and me who rebelled against him and constantly wander away from him, his love runs so deep that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He remains faithful. I want to invite Brett and our worship team back up. And I want this picture of a healthy, flourishing, fruitful tree, a fruit tree. I want you to, just for a second, close your eyes, and I want you to imagine a garden. Don't attach this imagination to the Garden of Eden. I want you to imagine a flourishing garden. And in the middle is this amazingly ginormous fruit tree that is absolutely stunning, and it's flourishing. It is loaded with fruit of your choice. And I want you to imagine your friendship with Christ. Listen, you can open your eyes. You cannot flourish in the shelter of that tree if you're not rooted in Christ. It is impossible to have a flourishing friendship with Christ if you're not rooted in Christ. The reason that your spiritual life, probably the reason why you might feel dried up spiritually in here, if you are that way, feeling that way, is because you're living out of a false reality that your hunger can be satisfied outside of that tree, the tree of life. That maybe you're too beaten down to actually receive the shade of Christ. You're too far gone to be put on his life-saving oxygen that only his tree can give. That your life is meaningless and bland, and even his springtime presence can't do anything to heal it. The fragrance and the blooms that he's offering won't do anything for you, so you don't go to him. You catch the scent of the world, believing that lie that maybe that'll do it. And the challenge as we close out and see Paul's life, a faithful finish, is that you root yourself in the friendship of Christ. That you be with him and join yourself to the communion and the community around you in faithful friendship with others, and make fruitful trees that Christ has first given you with the friendships around you. As you faithfully cripple towards Christ. Jesus is the true friend that you long for. He is the fruit of life for the hungry. So take and eat of him. He is the shade for those beaten down. So come and shelter in him. He is the shelter for those in need of protection. So run and hide in him. He's the sweet fragrance for the bland life. So sit still and smell of his sweet mercy. Only he brings vibrant color to your black and white life. So look and see his glory. Only he's oxygen for the dead man. So breathe in his life-giving grace. So let's pray to the tree of life. Father, we are grateful for the true, lasting, faithful friendship that only you can offer. And I don't know where we are across the room this morning. Minds wandering. Minds locked in. Attentive to your word. Distracted. We're all across the room. We're everywhere. But in this moment, Lord, I pray that you draw friends to yourself. That you draw enemies to yourself. That the attraction of your son Jesus and his fragrance and his shade and his shelter and his life-giving oxygen and the beauty of his tree that was murdered on a cross but yet rose again 3 days later, God, that beautiful picture of the gospel would attract us and nothing else. And that we would lay aside every weight and hindrance in order to run towards our true, faithful friend. And that we would do it with those around us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's keep singing.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.